what, I just felt like doing this, bear with me in a little folly. You know, so many things going through my mind tonight, and just sometimes often think about how church is in our minds, you know, and the fact that we can't go back there doing that, can't do that anymore. But, you know, we really are serious about thinking about church planting. Amen. It's a very serious thing that could even happen this year. Ah, I got a few of your attention, didn't I? It could, I'm not saying it will, but it could, you know, because I believe God wants to bring an ease in our lives. Let's face it, we're all struggling with something. Right? We're all struggling with something. There's something about the glory of God and the infilling of God that brings an ease. Where all that struggle is over. You know the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. You know, Jesus brought this grace, this ease into our lives. So anyway, what was I going to tell you? Oh, the bank manager came and told me today about, not our bank manager, another bank manager, about refinancing the church business, you know. And so we talked, etc., and everything else. And the last thing I said to him when they walked out, they're walking out of the parking lot, I said something, and then I yelled after him and said, "Don't forget, you need me more than I need you." And they laughed. I said, "I know what I'm talking about." And I just want to encourage all of you in that. This world needs you more than you need this world. A lot of people in this church have heard the story and told it. What was the name of that girl who stayed with us for a while? Some thousands of people have lived with this. Anyway, literally. And she was looking for a job, and she was all anxious. I don't know if anybody here is anxious about your job, but if you are, just please take this personally. And if you're afraid of losing your job, take this personally. And she was from Long Island, you know, that pressure that gets on you, all that Long Island rubbish. And the pressure to perform. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyway, one morning she's in the prayer meeting in the house and she says, I need to pray for a job. I said, whoa, wait a minute. When you go for an interview, remember this. Their company will be better by employing you. Because we are the carriers of the presence of God. Does everybody know the story of the house of Obed-Edom? When David, remember when they tried to carry the ark on the ox cart and the guy got struck dead and they put the ark in Obed-Edom's house. And for 3 months the ark was in there. Everything in Obed-Edom's life got blessed because the ark was there. Well, that's who you are. You're carriers of the presence of God. Therefore, your school is better because you're there. Your college is better because you're there. Your business is better because you're there. Now, this doesn't make you arrogant. It's just like a fact, that's all. You know, if I say, well, I'm tall, is that arrogant? No, it's just like a fact. Right. Not that God ever calls me tall, but you know what I'm saying? Just in case you think you recognize the corner of flesh, he doesn't. But anyway, so I'm saying that to give you a little confidence. But this is the story I wanted to tell you. 1984, I was invited to go to Ethiopia. There was a terrible drought. And it was quite an experience. I'm not going to tell you that side of it. So as I put the phone down, this guy invited me from Capital District. It was a Northeast fund that they were trying to raise support for the drought in Ethiopia. It was a terrible time. And as I put the phone down, I turned to Alice, who was about 4, and said, "I'm going to Ethiopia." And Alice said, "I'll pack a bag, Daddy." I said, "No, you're not coming, honey." She says, "I know. I'm going to pack a bag for you to take to those Ethiopian children from me." So she went and she packed a bag. She packed it full of T-shirts and toys, you know, all her little toys. And I carried that suitcase all the way to Ethiopia and gave it to the children. Anyway, years later, there was a very unusual thing happened in my house. It was called quiet. The This is in my book, which hasn't been written yet. Will somebody help me finish my book? And so one day it was quiet in the Gerald home. And all of a sudden, predictably, the quiet ceased. And I heard this. As the five children come running there. Daddy, Daddy, come look, Daddy, come look, come, Daddy, Daddy, come and look, come and look, come and look. So they dragged me upstairs into the girls' room, and they laid out all of their soft toys. And I looked at them and said, what? I said, where did you get all them? I started counting them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 18, 19, 20, 31, 32, 33, 46, 47, 72, 73, 81, 82, 83, 84. Where did you get 84? And I recognized one of them, Ella Rue. I bought Ella Rue. I remember buying Ella Rue. I bought that in Ireland. That figures. Anyway, so I recognized Ella Rue, but I didn't know where the other 83 came from. And I said, well, where did all these toys come from? And I remember them going, remember, kids never question provision. Kids never question provision. And then I remembered the suitcase. That's where they came from. You see, because God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. So I'm telling you that because thank God we took a photograph of that. I don't know where it is. I hope it's still around. But I'm saying that because, you know, we're not just sowing into Steve's life. We're not just sowing into his family. We're also investing into his 28 years of ministry. We're investing into the next 28 years of his ministry. And we're also investing in what this move of God means to us. What does it mean to you? Tonight, I was just wondering, I don't know if anybody saw me up there, I laid my wallet down on the platform. Some of you watch me now. I thought, is that in my way? And it's not. I said to Steve afterwards, he said, nah, man. But with some of us, it still is an issue. Our wallets, our finances are still a hindrance to us. They're stopping us from doing who we are. They're stopping us from being who we are. And if we can be like a child, like 4-year-old Alice, that when her father says, I'm going to Africa, she says, oh, I'm going to pack a suitcase, that I'm going to give a whole suitcase of her things. And then not too many years later, it all just comes flooding back. So it's very real, this whole thing about giving. And I want to encourage you to be like children tonight. That's why I asked you to sit on the floor. To be like children, to give in faith. You know, we do need some of you to, you know, to be blessed by writing a check for $100. There's actually a couple of people here who could write a check for more than that. But it will bring such an investment into your heart. You know, when I speak to bank managers, I mean, I have fun with them, but I never feel, I don't know how to explain it without saying bad. I just feel like they need me more than I need them. Do you understand? Are you okay with that? Do you realize how much this world needs us? More than we need them? And this world needs to see our generosity. This world needs to see our hearts just wide open with generosity. And that's what I'm asking you tonight. You know, given it shall be given unto you. What can I tell you? Good measure, pressed down and running over, will God give you 84 teddy bears. So let's pray. Father, tonight, I thank you that this is not a small thing, a light thing, or some kind of show. This is and I'd like to also pray for those on webcam. It's time for you to send in a gift to Steve. It's time for you to write a check. You can make it out to the vineyard. Every penny you send in, you just put Steve and we'll send you a tax return. But just now's the time to be a blessing. Father, I thank you for generosity among your people. I thank you, Lord, that we will be the salt of this world in every way, including a generous spirit. So, Father, bless each and every one of us as we give, and I thank you for it. in Jesus' name. Okay, I should figure this one out. Maybe you should get up. It's easier to put your hand in your pocket. Write your checks to the Vineyard. Everything's going to Steve and his family. And maybe you can take your seat. We put those. But just make sure, don't yak away the anointing. Are we going to put that first row down or not? Yeah, unpack those chairs, girls, please, or guys, whoever's there, so it'll be easier for Steve to. Just be generous, be blessed, be kind. We look forward to you guys coming in the morning. The school's going to continue Saturday mornings, Tuesday nights. Don't forget to invite your friends. Don't be embarrassed about the craziness of these meetings. They will be blessed. They will be blessed. Don't try and feel like you have to explain everything. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Thank you, Lord. Let's sit near the front so Steve can eyeball us. You are blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, just unpack them a little bit there, Jim, will you? Those chairs. Thanks, Elaine. Who got touched by God tonight? I got touched by God before the first song. Hit me so hard, that was it. But God's been good to us. Can somebody agree with that? That's in the aisle. Thanks, honey. That's okay. Is everybody comfortable before I hand the meat? Has everybody put in the offering? Don't let the offering go past you. Don't get robbed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, Uncle Vaughan, over to Uncle Steve. Oh, Tony, Sal, are you here?
Yeah.
Sal, come here. Tony? Yeah, grab that, get that to somebody. Come and tell us those visions you guys had. Is Sean here? Sean's not here yet. Sean will probably be here tomorrow. Just tell us, who wants to go first?
Well, the other night, Steve was talking about some of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and being in the presence. He talked about going into trance. Well, the next morning I went to pray, and I went into trance. So as I'm in this trance, I'm just in this trance. I'm just trancing. And all of a sudden, I hear the words, 800 cities. Ooh, it's pretty serious. And then I realized that 800 cities were in the Hudson Valley, and then I heard Albany and New York City, that the 800 cities that this revival would touch would be from Albany to New York City on both sides of the Hudson River. And then the Lord said, start calling out some cities. So I called out Montgomery, Newburgh, all the cities right off the top of my head. And I'm still calling him out. And I would ask you guys that if you remember during the day, call out some cities that you know in the Hudson Valley for this revival to touch.
And then Tony has his in the morning. That night after we left the meeting, I don't know, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was praying, and I saw the Hudson Valley, and it was very definitely, I saw from Albany to New York City. Don't ask me why I know that's where it went from, but I was absolutely positive of it. And I saw like hundreds and hundreds of lights from one end of the Hudson Valley to the other. And I didn't know, I never got a number, but it very well could have been. In fact, I was actually sitting there trying to count them, which is really hard when you're, it's impossible. But I saw like 800, I'm assuming it's going to be 800 lights up all up down the Hudson Valley, and every single one, no matter whether it was a church of 50 or 1,000, every single light was burning with the same exact intensity. And when they all were praying together, the whole Hudson Valley from one end, the whole Hudson Valley lit up.
Amen.
They came to Wednesday night. They came and explained the story at over at our church. And that night I went home and my aunt told me she lost $800. So I was like, that number is keep coming up. And the next day in school, we was reading Julius Caesar, and it was on page 800. So it's like, the number just kept coming up.
Interesting. Thanks, man.
Praise God. I was just going to say that about 10 or 12 days ago, Sean Doig, who's a member of our congregation, sent me an email about the same thing that Tony and Sal saw of these bonfires all up and down, these lights all up and down the valley. So it's very interesting. And I know some of you have been emailing that prophecy from David Wilkerson. Have some of you got some of that?
Yeah.
About 1,000 fires, remember that? Well, you know, that prophecy is that there were 1,000 fires, which is anarchy, that's setting fire to New York City and Connecticut and New Jersey and all that. And I'm just thinking, I'm not saying that his vision isn't that, but what I am saying is how, and we all get sidetracked by it, how we miss the point sometimes about the great things God wants to do before the end, when whatever is going to happen. So stay focused on the great things that God's going to do. And I don't want to see your hands, but since we've been having these meetings, is there anybody here that's really thought, I don't want you to raise your hands, because I don't, is anybody here that's thought completely different about the call of God upon your life than you ever did before? About what you thought you were going to do, and now you begin to think, well, maybe I was like lowering my sights a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I want to encourage you to think about these things. Steve, old chap.
Thank you, Jesus. You can take your seats. It is good to see everybody here tonight. And just a reminder what Vaughn said. It's tomorrow morning, it's 9 o'clock. If you can make it, you really, there's a good number that come, but you should really try and come to these. There's no more charge anymore. We just take offerings, obviously, just do. It's a free will offering. You're not obliged to give. Just to help with expenses and things like that. And, you know, but the teaching of Vaughan, I think, is outstanding. And myself, it's not too bad either. And you're getting good stuff from the Word of God. There's no hairy-fairy stuff being taught. We verify everything from the Word of God. And you need to be here, because the most important thing about the school, where it's different to the night meetings, is that we get you involved a lot more. And people who have never moved in the power of God before are moving in the power of God, from children to young people to adults. And to see the look on their faces as they come out here and lay hands on someone and they fall down, obviously touched by God, to see the look on the person praying, has never happened to them before. And that does something in people. It gives them hope. It gives them, right, we're going to get up and fire for God. And it begins to affect people's lives. That's the whole idea of this revival. You see, it's God's bringing hungry people along. And pretty soon that hunger will start to hit the streets. It'll hit people. And before long, there will not be a building big enough to contain what God will do. I can tell you that now. We'll be forced from the Kingston fire to plant churches. Not from the Vineyard Church, even though there's a great church here, but from the Kingston fire. So that means anybody from anywhere can be involved in this sort of thing, and missions and all that. And so people feel free that you're not betraying your own church. This is a revival for the city. And this is a host church. And that's the difference. And so we need to get involved in these sort of things. And, of course, the Saturday night at 7 and Sunday night. Sunday night, wasn't that an over-the-top meeting Sunday night? Goodness me. It was very, very powerful. And lightning, fire hitting people and... people drinking, sipping on water and getting drunk. And these things are real when they're done by faith. They're all manifestations of the Spirit. But like I say every week, the most important thing is Jesus. And if our lives are changing to be like Him, then anything can happen. You can swing on the chandeliers for all I care, if they had chandeliers. You can crawl up the walls, you can levitate, I don't care. As long as, well, you know, I'm a bit exaggerating, but if Jesus has been glorified and people's lives are becoming more like Jesus, that's all that matters to me. You know, it's when people aren't getting touched by God and their lives aren't changing, that's the time to start worrying. And so that's a good thing. But if you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 30. I'm just going to talk to tonight for a little while on the importance of faith and vision in moving in the realm of the Spirit. Faith and vision in moving in the realm of the Spirit. And I've been talking a lot in the Kingston Fire School of Ministry about the different manifestations and being able to develop an eye for the Spirit and seeing the realms of the Spirit. And it's been, I think, quite exciting to see people starting to see things in the Spirit, which is normal for the Christians. What's so abnormal that we've become so churchified and so religious that we think it's abnormal if somebody sees in the Spirit or somebody sees something or a vision or an angel or something? Well, that's a bit weird. No, it's not. That's how that God spoke to them all through the Old and New Testament. And it's only become weird because the church has got so far away from the book of Acts. They call it maturity. I don't think so. I think we've backslidden. If we have matured since 2,000 years ago, no. We've got to get back to the book of Acts, not in structure, but in their culture of the kingdom of God, in their complete reliance on the Holy Spirit. And most church founders who are revivalists who started great movements would turn over in their grave if they saw where their movements are today. And I'm not saying they're not of God. I'm just saying, you know, Holy Ghost and fire. Well, that's just, God just does that to entertain people to get them in. No, he doesn't. It's a lifestyle, and all these other things of maturity adds to that. Doesn't take away. So here's a very interesting story here of Jacob. And he was a man of destiny. He was a man, you know, the Bible says that our father in the faith is Abraham, and Jacob was, that was literally his dad. Abraham was his dad. So the blessings that were promised to Abraham, because he went out and did what God wanted him to do, came onto his children. And one of them was Jacob. And we, of course, realize that Jacob, his name actually means supplanter. It means somebody who deceives and somebody who manipulates. And if you look at this, if you were to study his life, that's exactly what he did. But nevertheless, he wrestled with an angel one night and it cost him his thigh at a joint. But he became, his name was changed to Israel. Once a manipulator and a trickster and a schemer, now becomes a prince with God. And so that just goes to show it doesn't matter what we have been in this life and doesn't matter what we've come out of. If we wrestle with God, so to speak, and give our life to Jesus and get him at the center of our life, there's no telling what he can do with us. He'll change our name, so to speak. He changes our lives. He changes our hearts to be powerful for him. And the only people that get upset with that is the religious bigots in the church who sit back with all their piety. I say, you're pretty hard. Who's a religious person? A religious person isn't just a Church of England or a Catholic person. They're in a religion. Doesn't mean necessarily they're religious. A religious person is anybody who opposes the move of the Spirit, who doesn't see a need for it, and looks at people getting touched by God and say, I know about your life. You know, you don't live right before God. Well, people who don't live right before God, they're the biggest ones that need a good slam of the Holy Ghost, because God operates on them spiritually while they're under the power, and their lives begin to change. And so, you know, there's no excuse. We all need to be touched by God. These meetings are incredible for that. Boy, there's an anointing here. Gosh. But anyhow, and this is Abraham. I'm sorry, this is Jacob. And it's an unusual story, but bear with me. In verse 25 of Genesis chapter 30, it says, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on your way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I'll be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. And but Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, Jacob, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. That word divination actually means seeking divine counsel. It has a lot of different connotations today, but it's sought for divine counsel. I've learnt by divination or by divine counsel that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Now, if you look at Laban's life, this guy is a real tightwad. He's a man, he's a big, successful businessman who pays the lowest wages possible. He'll do anything to get you to work, to make him a buck and not care about you. That's what sort of fella he was. In fact, he made Jacob work for 7 years because Jacob fell in love with his daughter. He says, you can work for me for 7 years. And after the end of the 7 years, he said, oh, no, you got to marry the other daughter, the eldest daughter first. And so he had to promise him that he'd work another 7 years, and he gave him Rachel as his wife. And it seemed like it was just a few days to him because he loved Rachel so much. And so this is the kind of guy he's working for. Now this guy is saying, through divine counsel, the Lord has shown me that I'm being blessed because of you. He already knew that. He just used the heck out of Jacob because Jacob was a man of destiny. And the Bible says that you and I are people of destiny, that we have been chosen by God before the foundations of the world to bear fruit for him. Now, the only person that can stop your destiny is no devil, it's no person, it's you, by making wrong choices in life. But the good news is that whether you've had a life of wrong choices and you think you're in now God's B plan or C plan or D plan, I've got good news for you. There is no B, C, D, E, F, E, F, G plan in God. There's only one plan. It was the plan he had purpose for you before the foundations of this earth. That was the A plan of God. And if you went and got yourself off track through sin or through hardness of heart or through backsliding in some way, well, all you got to do is say to God, oh, forgive me my sin, and come back and let him restore your heart, and you immediately move back into the A plan. It's like if you're in a push bike race and there's hundreds of push bikes and you're going a lot of miles and you're halfway there and you're in front, then you have a blowout. You don't go back to the starting line. Wherever you had that puncture, you obviously get off your bike, get off into the safety of the side of the road, fix your puncture, then get back on your bike from where you got off the track and move towards the finish line. But church life so often puts people who've been in this race in life, they've been fixing their eyes on Jesus, then they get distracted in a spiritual sideshow alley. They go into sin or something else, and something gets a part of their life that's not of God. And then they get this feeling like, I can never be used by God again, because they've been taught that they've got to go back to the starting line. And when you've been going on in God and you blow it and you feel you've got to go all the way back to the starting line, who wants to start again? But that's what religion does. I know major Pentecostal movements that if someone falls in some sort of sin, the gold, the gals, or the glory, they get involved in money scandals, or they sleep around, have an affair, or they get pride in their heart, whether they're a man of God, woman of God, or some in the church in leadership. Well, they have to sign a 5-year contract to sit in church for 5 years and not do any ministry and write an official contract so they won't do that. What a bunch of junk. How do we restore people? We restore people according to Galatians 6 with a spirit of gentleness. If any man is caught in a trespass of sin of any kind, let you who are spiritual restore that man with a spirit of gentleness. And that word restore means to fully reinstate him back to his office he was in or she was in, their ministry. And it says, and do it without a spirit of judgment, lest the same sin come and boomerang on you. That's what it means. And so we got to understand that there is no time limit. That doesn't matter what, whether it's a Jimmy Swaggart or it's whoever. The problem is that they've got to be restored and soon as they and get back on the bike and keep going. I believe in restoration, but who determines whether it's 2 months, 2 years? It's whether the person's soul is healed or not. That may take 2 years. They may need time out, not because they've been a bad boy, but to be healed up on the inside, because the sin does cause us problems in the soul area. God forgives straight away, but it takes time to be restored. But some may get it straight away, and a month later they're ready to go again. Others may take time. It all depends on godly men restoring that person with a spirit of gentleness and love. Why am I talking this way? Because in any revival, people are going to screw up. Hopefully not the leaders at the front, but anybody can screw up. And it sure be nice to be in a place where you know you're still going to be loved and you're still a part of revival. You're not told to get lost. You're not told to sit at the back of the church because you're a naughty boy or girl. The key is that if a person doesn't repent in the hardness of heart, then you made your own choice to leave. You can't be a part of something if you don't want to change. But when a person says, I'm so sorry for what I've done, and they don't blame anybody else, they say, yes, it's me, like David did. Yes, I slept with Bathsheba. Yes, I got a pregnant. Yes, I had a husband murdered in frontline battle. Yes. God forgave him. And, you know, God referred to him as a man after his own heart, after his fall with Bathsheba, if you study properly the Word of God. How could he be a man after God's own heart? Because he sinned? No. Because he always wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And he always never blamed anybody else. Saul, when he was caught in sin by the prophet, he would blame the people. He says, these people you've given me. He never would accept responsibility for himself. That's why God despised him as king and rejected him. And people do that all the time, blame everybody else. My marriage didn't work out. It's their fault. They're horrible. Now they might have been horrible. But take responsibility yourself, especially if you're a man. If it's a broken marriage or whatever, take responsibility. It always takes two to tango. But listen, take responsibility. Taking responsibility doesn't mean you accept all the blame, that you're the total culprit. It just means you take responsibility. I'm the man. Suck it up. Get restored. And go and prove by your lifestyle that you're in God again. And the only ones that won't accept that, friends, will be the religious bigot. I call them bigots because it's terrible. We're the only movement in the world, the Christian movement, so to speak, that shoots our wounded. You got a policy, I believe, in the Marines and in your army that you don't leave your wounded behind. Yet, if all possible, you don't leave the dead behind. Is that right? And that's your American army? They won't even, if someone gets wounded, five men will break rank and be in the fire of guns and hand grenades and cannons and willing to lose their own life to risk their life for someone who may not make it. Doesn't matter. That's their brother. But in the church, we shoot our wounded. I heard people say when Jimmy Swaggart, he was a great evangelist in the 70s and 80s, and even talk about him now as if they weren't even a part of the body of Christ. These men changed the world for Jesus. It's so sad. But anyhow, got a little bit off topic, but the anointing's there. So I think these things need to be addressed every now and again, because revival isn't always squeaky clean. What about when you start getting homosexuals coming in and getting saved? What about where people look like these squeaky clean Christians, but in this revival, they're not only having great joy, God is dealing with the inner things they've been hiding for years, and it all begins to come out. Are you going to be keeping it and thinking, I'm going to leave now? Or are you going to come to the front and repent? And if you need help from people around you to help you through that, it means honesty and openness. I was always taught by my spiritual father, don't have any illusions about people to be disillusioned. You could come and tell me anything about your life, it would not disillusion me one bit. I'm only 50, but I feel like I've lived three lifetimes. I've seen enough in success and failure in my life and other people's lives to nothing surprises me. Nothing. Because I've got no illusions about people to be disillusioned. Because nothing would surprise me. Anyhow, we'll get on with this. In verse 25 of Genesis 30. Oh, hang on. How far have I read? What have I read so far? Did I read verse 25? I got to 27. All right. But Laban said to him, if I found favor in your eyes, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. And Jacob said to him, you know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you have had before I came has increased greatly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. And that is what's going to happen in our lives, friends. Because we follow the Lord, we go work for a company that looks like it's going to be broke. It suddenly increases and multiplies and gets greatly blessed because you're there. Because of the blessing on your life just hits that company. That's what it means. It means if you've got a business that's struggling, you begin to reach out to God and let Him be the boss of your company, it will start to grow and flourish. Because we are the seed of Abraham. And what happened to his children happens to us because we're his spiritual children through Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say, but now when may I do something for my own household? Jacob's saying, I've been greatly blessed and you've been blessed because I've been with you, but I want to do something for my own household now. What shall I give you, he asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you'll do this one thing for me, I will go tending on your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen. Now, Laban, he knows he's talking to a businessman. Laban knows that it's highly irregular for when goats mate to give birth continually spotted and speckled sheep. That was unusual. They usually came out white. And so he thought, wow, he's going to tend my sheep and he will keep the speckled and spotted ones or the dark-coloured ones. The chances of that happening, he's going to go broke and my life's just going to get bigger. That's what Laban's thinking. And also what Jacob isn't telling him, that he knows his God. He knows he serves a supernatural God and he knows the blessing of God is upon him because of his father Abraham. So he knows what's going to happen, that he's going to be greatly blessed. And so there's this manipulating going on, and yet God honors it because of the blessing of God on Jacob. And so what happens is, agreed, said Laban in verse 34, let it be as you have said. That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and they placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, this is interesting. This is where the supernatural power of God begins to work. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, around about chapter 8, or 10, somewhere around there, that we've got to cast down any high and lofty thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. So whatever the enemy's putting into our minds, we've got to cast it down. We've got to cast down any thought that is telling us the opposite to what the Word of God tells us about us, says about us. But God has given us an imagination that he wants us to use to sanctify that imagination. Where do you think dreams and visions come through? It comes through our imagination that is sanctified and anointed. And so we've got to understand this, that what is happening here is a spiritual dimension that if we can grab a hold of this and get a revelation of it, it'll change your life in how you minister to people and how you perceive God and in how you can grow in God in the area of dreams and visions and revelations that will make things come to pass in your life. We've only got one life to live. Let's go for God and get as much of him as we can. I'm telling you, the world will be saved. We've got to have some to offer them. Anyhow, Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from the poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs. In the natural, you think, this is spooky. He places all the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks while they came to drink. And when the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches. And they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. So here they are, while they're mating at the troughs, they're seeing this speckled and spotted with the almond tree and the other things, and then the white that was just stripped in the middle of the bark there. And they become and they give birth to goats that are speckled and spotted and dark-coloured. You might say, that's witchcraft, it's witchcraft. No, it's not. He was using the power of a sanctified imagination because God was in behind this. I'll show you the scripture in a minute. It clearly says. And we've got to understand that we can change circumstances through the power of letting the Holy Ghost sanctify our mind, or we sanctify in our mind, imagination, and letting the Holy Ghost fill us with things. That's where the area of dreams and revelations come. And it's not just for moving in the Spirit to help someone. It can be to help you with your business, to help you with your decisions, or how to reach an unsaved loved one. If you learn to go by your sanctified imagination and follow the leadings of the Lord with that, you'll come into a lot more blessed life a lot quicker. I said, I've never heard this before. Well, that's great. Some of you have never heard this sort of teaching before. Others of you, you have. And it's just rekindling it back in your spirit again. So what happens here is, in verse 40, Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in front of the troughs, in front of the animals, so they would mate near the branches. The power of the imagination. The goats would mate seeing these branches, and their kids, so to speak, would come out and be born spot and speckled. And so he's building up this great army of goats. Meh. He's building them all up. And he's only taking the strong ones, and the others he's putting in Laban's. So Laban's thinking, oh, this is wonderful, you know. Hey, I've got a good deal here. Poor old Laban's not, poor old Jacob's not going to get anything. And much to the amazement of Laban, he wipes out Laban with all these, and he didn't really steal any of Laban's sheep. The deal was, any spotted and speckled sheep, you know, I'll keep. If any come out normal, if any come out white, you know, then you can consider it stolen, that I've stolen it from you. So Laban goes, goody. And to Laban's amazement, every goat that's been born is spot and speckled. Why? Because Laban put them before. He made sure that the goats looked strong and the goats weren't weak. He let the goats that were weak mate, and he put them in Laban's flocks. But he started his own separate flock. And the Bible goes on to say, the word of God's self-explanatory here. And it says in verse 42, if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. You might say, okay, this sounds like it's a borderline on witchcraft, this, you know, putting branches all nicely designed, stripped, you know. And so the goats are giving birth to what they're seeing, really. But the Bible says about us, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. In Romans chapter 4, it says about Abraham, it said, who called things into being as though that were not as though they were. Called things into being that were not as though they were. If that's not the power of confession and a sanctified imagination, I don't know what is. These things are put in the Word of God for us to use, friends. We get all nervous of these things. Sounds a bit New Agey to me. The New Age has pinched it from the Word of God. Sounds a bit like divination and borderline witchcraft. Where do you think they originally got their truth from and went into deception with it? Comes from the Word of God. And it's the tools in the Spirit that we are meant to learn, to sanctify our imagination, to change a whole city for Jesus Christ. By we becoming the most prosperous and the most powerful people, still with the love of God in our heart, still having servant hearts, but we're the most powerfulest people. That's what revival does. It doesn't get the right politicians in. You can have any president you like. Nobody's going to get this country out of any mess. The only thing that will get this country out of mess is a good old-fashioned revival. Because revival is when the people of God and the city gets transformed so much, crime rates drop, doctors are going out of business because everyone's getting divinely healed. Everything's happening. Nobody's buying drugs anymore because they don't need them because they're all whole. And what happens is they begin coming to the church for advice. They begin coming to the church. We become the head and they're the tail. That's revival. That's why as believers in Christ, you never have to worry about the economy of our nation. Don't let your giving be subject to, you know, what's happening in recession and all that. It does not affect children of God. If you're walking in Christ with faith, it does not affect you. It will if you let it, of course, if you get in the world system. We're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We have a different culture. It's not American culture. It's not Australian culture. It's not Irish culture. It's not Indian culture. It's not Scottish culture, thank goodness. Oh, you should be in trouble with haggis. Hey, that's right, lad. It's not Indian culture. Unless we all be a bully of curry munches, you know, it would be wonderful. Certainly not Irish culture. Eh, the top of the morning and the bottom of the world to you. How you doing? Well, anyway. Before I was a preacher, I should have got a job as a impersonator. I was very good at impersonating people. So much so that I was on a plane once. The guy sitting next to me said, hey, what's your impression of... who was the president of the United States? What's your impression of Ronald Reagan? So it was in the 80s, obviously, whenever it was. And I just looked at him and said, I'm sorry, sir, I don't do impressions. And you'd gone over your heads, but... it's like hair stewards on aeroplanes. They say the most silliest things. They walk up and down the aisles with coffee and they come to your seat and go, coffee? And I look at them and say, well, yes, I know. It's coffee. And they look at you very funny. You've got to have good fun on planes, you know. Sometimes I sit on a plane, I just moo like a cow for hours. To the point people say, you feeling all right? Yes, I'm feeling great. Or sometimes I just love standing up in an airplane, and if you're at the front of your section, and there might be 50 seats in your section, just turn around and just look at everybody with your arms folded and just smile at them. You should see all the looks. People get intimidated. They don't know what to do with it. And then you sit down and be a good boy. Anyhow, don't fly on a plane with me. I'm either totally quiet or I'm totally berserk, one of the two. All right. That's a secret. You can't have the anointing unless you're like that, boys. No, I'm kidding. That's silly. Where are we up to here? And so he's grown exceedingly. And now I'm going to show you why Jacob did what he did. In chapter 31, verse 1, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father, which was untrue. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Of course it wasn't. The great Laban was ripping him off all the time, changing his wages all the time and doing this and ripping him off. You know, suddenly he's got nothing and Jacob's got everything. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives and I will be with you. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out, they're his wives, out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it used to be before, but the God of my fathers has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. See, this is what was happening. Laban was saying to him, well, you know, if you're getting speckled ones, then anything of that's your wages, you know. In other words, whatever he thought that the goats weren't producing, he was being a miser. He wanted less money. He wanted to give Jacob less money. But God was with him. So whatever low wages he tried to give him, suddenly the speckled ones will be your wages. Then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So it didn't matter what Laban did, Jacob was prospering. So God had taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream, here we go, in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flocks were shrieked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flocks are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So the whole thing, what he was doing, was putting the branches in the watering troughs or in front of them. So when the goats were drinking and mating, and they would give birth to whatever they were seeing. And so what's happening here, friends? The Bible's very clear that the angel of the Lord was doing that, because he could see that Laban was ripping him off. And so, seemingly very strange thing. Now, God may want to use you in very strange ways, which doesn't look like the normal church thing. Well, that's what revival's all about. It busts everybody out of their comfort zones. If you can find it in the Word of God, we'll do it. If we can't see it in the Word of God, stop it. As I've been saying, the schools of the Spirit, God has shown me that much revelation in the things of the Spirit that some of the stuff I still have on my spiritual shelf in the back of my heart because I can't find it in Scripture yet. But once the timing of it is to teach it is when I can see it in God's Word and can teach it accurately. And so I don't touch it. Otherwise you get into extra biblical revelation, you get into all sorts of funny things. So I'm a wild one for God doing whatever He wants to do. You know, it's all obedience to Him, friends. Just this afternoon, I had that incredible infilling of the Spirit, and I felt led by the Holy Ghost just to wait on God for a couple of hours. Then I begin to wait on Him. He says, get your notebook. I'm going to give you 20 words of knowledge on conditions of people on the webcam and in the church in the revival tonight. I said, okay. So I just came and wrote them all down. Just all came to me, boom, boom, under a powerful anointing. And the Lord said to me, don't do it when you preach. Do it towards the end of the worship. So it's just a matter of obeying. So when I did that, people got touched. Then we had a woman with those conditions who felt she was healed over the webcam. And every one of you people are under the power of God. You know, a few of you got up and testified. But the rest of you, you've got to be believing now. I'm telling you, the healing's already started. God doesn't waste His time in giving you a word of knowledge and giving me to write it down hours before the meeting just for you to get up and not being healed. You've got to believe it. Sometimes we're looking for it. No, you just got to receive it, just like receiving a gift. And we'll be hearing a lot more testimonies where God healed people tonight. And so, you know, you've got to understand that God was behind this. And God is behind a lot of things that we get in the Spirit. But we've got to be willing to let go of our fears and say, all right, God, what are you trying to show me? What do you want to show me here? You know, He might not be asking us to cut different barks off trees and make them all different colors and spotted and speckled and all that sort of thing. But there are keys to you growing in God. There are keys to you being successful in your life in the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about in the world's way. You can be successful in the world's way, and that's all you'll get is a world's reward. You got to be successful in the Holy Ghost. Why do you think the Bible says in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh? And what does He say? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Upon my handmaidens, I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So what is the end time anointing? It's visions, dreams, revelations. How do we get there? Through sanctified imaginations. That's all God's doing when you're dreaming, a dreaming God. We all dream. That doesn't mean it's God. But you know when it's a God dream because you remember it and it's got impact with it. You might not know the full interpretation of it, but you just know it's a God dream. And so what you do is, you know, it's God's just sanctified your imagination in visions and dreams. And that's how God speaks to His people. That's how you can have answers to your problems. That's how you can have answers to your sicknesses. That's how you can have answers to being successful in business, being successful in your jobs. That's what it comes. You can be absolutely broke, and God begins to give you visions and revelations how to get out of it. It's simple. Yeah, we make it so complicated because, number one, we're probably not taught these things. It takes a bit of guts to teach these things because you'd always get the wackos who go extreme with what you're talking about, especially when you talk on spiritual things. But if you're going to have a fire, friends, you're always going to have wildfire. But you don't caution the fire. You just put out the wildfire behind the scenes, because if you caution publicly the wildfire, if you rebuke that publicly, then you put out the 99% of people who were really receiving from God, and it puts a fear in the heart to ever step out and do anything. In any revival, you're always going to have wildfire with fire. It's exciting. Who deals with it beyond the leadership? And a lot of the wildfires is people don't know the difference between their soul and their spirit. A bit more teaching. They might need a little bit rebuking, some people. In love, of course, they'll come good. And if they don't, they leave because they harden their hearts. The life of the Spirit is so encouraging. And I'm telling you, the language of the Spirit is the language of dreams and the prophetic and visions. Did you hear? Turn to the person next to you and say, the language of the Spirit is dreams, visions, and prophecy. some of you might be sitting there and say, well, big deal. But if you're sitting there saying, oh, big deal, doesn't apply to me, I feel very sorry for you. You're in a very bad place. I don't think anybody is, but if you are sitting there, you're in a real bad place. Because we either believe the word of God or we don't. When Peter says, these men aren't drunk as you suppose, it's 9 a.m. But this is that what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And pouring his spirit on all flesh, what's he talking about? Visions, dreams, revelations, and the prophetic. That's what he's talking about. And the Bible also says, if you read that, in fact, let's look at it in Acts 2. We all know it. We just about recite it. We'll finish with this. And God's going to pour out his spirit. If the joy's coming on you, it's all right. Let her rip. Some of you need a good laugh. It looks like you've been dipped in lemon juice from up here. I mean, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice in verse 14 of Acts 2. Fellow Jews and all you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. So how do you know whether you're a young man or an old man, depending on whether you're having visions or dreams? Simple. Vaughan's been having dreams since he was 10 years old, so what does that say? No. No, he's still having visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath. I think I said it the other night, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The blood of Jesus. There's the Lord told me that the three emphasis in the end time revival that we are building up to here in this Kingston fire is a re-emphasizing of the blood of Jesus, which you hear very little about today. There'll be the preaching of the cross, the re-emphasizing of the blood of Jesus, the fire of the Holy Ghost, and the billows of smoke is the glory of God. These are the three end-time anointings that's going to be conducive and interlocked in any revival. The blood of Jesus, the fire of the Holy Ghost, and the glory of God. It says the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In this type of atmosphere and revival, bang, we'll go the altar calls where everyone's just coming out and giving the sinner's prayer and the four spiritual laws out in the streets. People will just be wrapped in this end time anointing, this revival spirit, and they'll be just saying, Jesus, and they'll be saved just like that. They won't be saying, God, forgive me of all my sins. They say, those that call on the name of the Lord, those that just say, Jesus, the impact in that revelation of saying Jesus will come and make their spirit born again, bring them out of darkness into light, and they begin to grow in God. And all our religious ideals will be gone. I tell you, the altar calls only came into being in the 18th century. They never made altar calls in the book of Acts. 3,000 people stopped Peter preaching and said, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent every one of you and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a promise to you and your children, everyone afar off. And then they stopped him. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They never had altar calls. 3,000 got saved because of that. Then a few weeks later on, 5,000 got saved. Then so many got saved, they just said great multitudes. They couldn't keep the numbers up anymore. So many were getting saved. And not one altar call. People were just sitting in meetings like this, and they'd just scream out, what must I do to be saved? Call on the name of Jesus. That's it. You've got it. Oh, but we have to follow them up and give them Christian counseling. Not necessarily. If you've truly been born again, you'll see him here the next night and the next night after that. You'll see them. Whoa, I notice everyone's got these Bibles. Can I have one? There'll be such a hunger in people's hearts. Trying to convince people to come to Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of kings. And we've got to believe for an atmosphere of God that comes so powerful that unsaved, you know, they start to show us up when they come to Jesus. Am I saying that follow-up's wrong? No, it's not wrong if you're being led by the Holy Spirit to follow them up. But to have it as a pattern or structure is ridiculous. And if people don't come back, it's not your fault. We've got to provide the teachings for them to be discipled and learn the ways of God. But when I've planted churches, friends, I've just said, listen, we're having a discipleship course, a new Christians class on Monday nights. All those who have been saved the last month, if you're really saved and born again, come. And people will just show up just like that. What do? Well, bring a Bible. If you can't afford one, we'll get one for you. They begin to learn about the Word of God. So what would you like to know from the Bible? Well, I'd like to know what the cross means, or I'd like to know what salvation means. That's the best way to teach new Christians. Not some format or guide. Week one, it's on the blood of Christ. Week two is what a bunch of rubbish. We formalize Christianity so much. We've done the same in Bible cemeteries, or seminaries, I should say. Old Testament survey, learning all the books, then New Testament survey. Oh, I'm stepping on a few religious devils now, you know. Am I against learning the Old and New Testament? No. Are you saying throw all format out the window? I'm saying throw religious structure out the window. You want a revival? It's every part of our life changing. Does that mean we don't prepare? Of course it means we prepare. Prepare your heart. Prepare in fasting and prayer. And get up there with the word of the Lord in your heart. I've taught many people how to preach, and I've said to them, watch how I do it. Sometimes I use notes, sometimes I don't. And when they first started out, I said, don't waffle on like me for an hour. Preach for half an hour and that's it. And if you go any longer, I'll just get up and take the mic off you. If you can't strike all in 20 minutes, stop boring. That's what I reckon. Now, you don't have to agree with everything I'm saying. I'm a revivalist. I'm taking you from 1 to 10 on the pendulum. And some of you at 1 and 2 and you're going, ugh! But if I can get you to 5, I've done my job. Some of you are 6, 7. If I can make you move to 8, be more open to him and his ways, then I've done my job. So don't take everything as true gospel coming out of my mouth. Some of it's me because I like to stir. And a lot of it's the Holy Ghost. You discern. It's not my problem. As long as I don't say anything that's too way out, hey, in Jesus' name. Wow. This meeting is going on a very long time. It's 9:30. Would you shut up? No, I won't. But you're more than welcome to leave. It's no problem. You won't offend me. I realize some of you got to work tomorrow. Some of you have had enough of this. You can, well, leave when we worship so you don't look like you're being religious and just walking out. Because I was caught in one revival I was doing and this family just got up and walked out. I said, would everybody please turn around and clap that family, those religious devils, as they walk out? Then I found out later they had shift work at 12 o'clock. They had to go. I felt so bad. Of course, the crowd was all behind me, but they just believe anything you say sometimes. And I apologized the next night, and I apologized to that couple. Thank God they didn't leave the revival or the church. We seem to make some stupid statements at times because we're insecure. We think, how dare you get up and walk out of my meeting? Some people have got things to do, man. It's not that funny. You might say, oh, that's all right for you, this, you. Listen, I've been a pastor for 28 years. I've never been a full-time evangelist, never. Apart from the stint I'm doing here, maybe 1 year, I have 28 years full-time. I've been preaching 31 years, but 28 full-time. And I've always pastored churches, always. I've always been the leader of a church. And I've always brought the three major revivals I've seen under my own ministry all came out of churches. Just starting from nothing and growing to hundreds within months. And what were they like? Like these meetings, every single Sunday and every single Friday and every single whenever else we had meetings. Never stopped for 3 years or however long I was there. The only time it would stop is when I left because the people I'd handed over to didn't have the revival spirit, so they couldn't help that. Because I was sick of going to churches, bringing revival, then pastors getting threatened of it after 3 weeks and wanting it all, and I think I'd take the thing. I only came here to help you anyway. I thought, Lord, if I start churches with the revival spirit, I won't let you down. I won't control this thing, God. I'll lead it, but you just... People say, oh, people get sick of this. No, they don't. We had people shaking and laughing and getting convicted and 15 to 20 getting saved every week. And the meetings, you didn't know whether I was going to preach first, worship, whether it would be warfare or quietness. You didn't know whether the whole place would be decked under the power of God or whether it would just be sitting on a stool just trying to teach something nice to them. 3 years or however long I stayed in those churches. And it impacted whole cities. Police loved me because crime rates would drop by half in two of the places I saw this. Two places, crime. Why? Because we got a lot of the gang leaders saved. So the crime rates dropped. Police loved us. They used to come and asked me to come to court with them to help young people get off their charges because we had such an effect on young people. I know what I'm talking about, friends. This stuff works. I'm not just some evangelist throwing my weight around here. I've pastored churches 28 years. How did you fly around the world? Well, I'd start a church, I'd be there 2 weeks of the month, and I'd be somewhere in the world the other 2 weeks of the month. How in the world did it work? I don't know, it just did. It's great here, because you got Vaughan, who's a great man of God. He's a prophet, he'll get some people's noses. They all do. I haven't met a normal prophet my whole life. He's a great guy, actually. But prophets, they just tell it like it is, and sometimes they offend people. And they feel the moods of God. If the Holy Ghost is moody in a bad mood one day, they're bad moody. Bad moody. They're in a bad mood. The Holy Ghost is not moody. Oh, yes, he is. He's the most moodiest person I've met in my life. You try and disobey him. He's lifted his presence off me for days because I disobeyed him in a meeting. If that's not moodiness, I don't know what is. But it's not a moodiness as according to sulking in the world. But he's very moody. He gets angry. He can be grieved. He can be vexed. He can be peeved off with you. I know what it's like to feel his wrath, and how you feel his wrath is whenever he used to give me little words of knowledge of somebody with a headache in a meeting, I'd say, I'm not going to give that, Lord. I look like an idiot. Anybody could guess that. I'd only give the big words of knowledge that look impressive. And his spirit left me for days. I couldn't feel his presence. I said, what have I done, Lord? He said, you offended me. There were people in that meeting with bad headaches, and I was showing you their problem. And just because it looked like you were making it up, he says, you've got to feel more for those people who get healed because you obey. And until you can have compassion for someone with a toe ache, I'm not going to come back on you. I mean, he was still in my heart. He didn't leave me in salvation, but his tangible presence would lift off me. So now, I don't care what word of knowledge comes through. As long as I know it's from God, I'll give it. We've got to learn it.